Have you ever considered whether it would be easier to follow God under the old covenant rather than the new? I mean, think about the miracles they saw, the signs and provisions that were made for direction. I mean, 10 plagues, parting of the Red Sea, manna and quail, pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. But I suppose we also receive signs, just more individual in nature. Maybe you might be praying for God to direct you and you feel like some circumstances happened or a transformation in your heart has occurred and you feel like God is directing you. But wouldn't it be great if like there was a sign in heaven or an angel stood before us and said, "Hey, Living Hope, this is what I want you to do today." You know, some of us might want that. In some ways, it'd be clearer. But then again, we have the Holy Spirit within us, the ability for God to dwell within and communicate with us directly. Well, I know when it comes to me reading a passage in Exodus like we'll be in today, that's what I think about. That's what I wonder, you know, and I'm not sure if you wonder, you get to decide that for yourself. But if you turn your Bibles to Exodus 23, 20 through 33, we're going to see a very obvious way that God was going to lead his people from here and out. Because that's where we find ourselves today. I mean, last week we saw the priority of God, how important he should be in our lives, because basically what he was communicating to the Israelites is how important he should be to them. Basically not only giving them his law, but also talking to them about the Sabbath, what a commitment that would be for them to stop working, particularly in that Sabbath year where they would allow their fields to be fallow for a whole year, not plowing it, not seeding it, and letting ultimately the poor and the animals have their share of that. What trust and priority God was communicating in that. And then beyond that, the fact that God organized their year around 3 festivals, around their harvest time, and telling them, "Bring me your first fruits. Bring me what is most special to you, what you're most in need of. Don't come to me empty-handed," because again, that's inconsistent with faith. That's inconsistent with the priority that God should have. Again, realizing and helping to see that it's not about us, it's about God and who he is. And so after God communicates that in terms of the priority that he should have, I think verses 20 through 33 in many ways tells the people of Israel what he's going to do for them in return. It says here in verse 20, "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them on a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the desert to the river. I will hand over to you the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you." Pretty neat, huh? You know, I hope as I read that, as is true of every scripture, that certain things kind of jump out at you. Maybe certain things that wow you and amaze you. Maybe things that challenge you. Maybe even things that confuse you, things you wonder about. But I think that's the nature of engaging with God's word and ultimately what God seeks to do in our lives, using it to ultimately reveal himself, reveal his plan and his purposes for us, and ultimately transform us by his word. I mean, generally we see in this, in terms of what God is saying about what he's going to do, we can certainly see God's power. We can see his promise. We can see his sovereignty. We can see his care, his protection and guidance. And when we think about what God is promising, what he's saying he's going to do, think about what it would take to accomplish that. Think about the nature and character of God that would drive him to do these things. And you would come to the conclusion, again, that at least what I've said in terms of various aspects of God's character. Now, I think when we engage with a text like this, there is nothing in the New Testament that says that we will specifically receive the same things. I mean, ultimately, we do not overcome by the sword, we overcome by the gospel, right? I mean, when you see Paul and Jesus and the ministry they have, they're not going into foreign cities and saying, okay, we're going to drive you out, we're going to establish ourselves here. And so, no, they're preaching the gospel. They're trying to win people's hearts to the truth of God and to the good news of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, when we engage with a text like this, even though there may not be comparable promises to us, there is a comparable character. There is the same God that is our God, that is in the same way powerful, that is in the same way sovereign, that is in the same way caring, that makes promises and makes provision. And so therefore, what we do in terms of internalizing for our lives, what does this mean for us? Well, when we confront something that overwhelms us or is difficult for us or is challenging for us, or maybe we're confronted by something in terms of unrighteousness or idols in our lives, and we look at this and say, what is the character of God generally that we see in this passage? Now I internalize for my life, and what does that communicate to me? Now, as we look at the passage more specifically, I hope that you notice that God is changing the mode by which he leads Israel. I mean, up to this point, he's been leading Israel with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Remember that? But now God is changing it here. He is saying that now an angel will be the one that will guard them and guide them. It's a significant change, because to me what that represents is a more personal representation of God before them. Again, think about how you would internalize differently, how the people of Israel would internalize differently. Because, I mean, the way this worked, you know, just to let you know in practical terms, is that they would be in camp, they'd be hanging out, they'd be cooking their dinners and taking care of their kids and doing all the things you do to survive in the desert as they ultimately make their way from Egypt to the Promised Land. And if the cloud is standing still, guess what? That's another night at that camp. But then they wake up in the morning and the cloud is moving. Well, guess what, guys? We're packing up our tents, we're packing up the gear, and we're moving ahead. Well, now instead of just that objective and that physical thing being the representation of the thing that's leading them, now it's going to be an angel that does that. Now there's a being with personhood, not a human being, but still a person with personality and personhood that's going to be leading them. And to me, I would just internalize that as a more personal representation of God, and I think that's what God is communicating to them. Again, as they are entering into covenant with him, see, there is something very significant that's happening in the life of the Israelites, as they come to Mount Sinai. And remember, that's the setting of all this. They're still camped around the mountain. They're still hanging out there, waiting to receive from God what his law has been, which they have received that. Now he's given them his promise for guidance, and his guidance in fulfilling his promise to give them the land. And then what we're going to find in chapter 24, where they are actually going to confirm the covenant. And so I think the reason why God is now more personally involved with them in terms of providing this angel is because that covenant is going to be established and a more personal relationship between them and God is going to take place. But notice the things that are unique about this angel, what the Bible communicates about him. First, pay attention to him and listen to what he says. In other words, the first thing that it says is you don't mess with this angel. You don't disregard what he says. In fact, when it says here, do not rebel against him, there's a sense of this rebellion that it don't be bitter against him. Don't resent what he says. Because ultimately, look at this, he rather will not forgive your rebellion. That's a strong statement for God to make. I mean, in some ways, we have to harmonize that statement with a couple of things. One, that God has a character to forgive, right? Do you know that? I know that. I wouldn't be able to stand here today before you if God was not a God of forgiveness. We also have to harmonize that with the idea that when we read the Old Testament, we read God's experience with the Israelites, what does he do for them? He forgives them a lot. They are always stubborn and hard-hearted and rebellious and being bitter against him. But ultimately, God still forgave them and was patient with them. So therefore, what does this mean? What is the Bible communicating to them and then to us by saying, he will not forgive your rebellion? I think a couple of things might contribute to this. First, I think God is referring to rebellion that is direct and in regards to the angels' guidance in where they should go. In other words, I don't think God is communicating saying that now, from the when the angel is with you to whenever he leaves, if you do anything disobedient to me, I'm not going to forgive you for that. But I think what he is saying is that in the same way when the cloud left, the pillar of fire left, what the angel says, we're moving, don't rebel against that. Don't go against the direct communication that the angel has for you. And so I think that's part of what's going on here, that ultimately it's about a certain kind of rebellion. It can't be about you had a fight with your neighbor and you were wrong, so therefore I'm not going to forgive you for that. You know, because all those things happened. I mean, they were a family. They were people. Things were going on as they're moving along. But ultimately what God wanted to make sure of is, again, now when they're kind of in this last leg of the journey, like some very important things are happening between Sinai and going into the promised land, and God just wanted to make sure that when the angel directs, that you follow. In fact, when you even think about the whole idea that when they finally get to the promised land and they don't go in, That's the greatest rebellion that they had against the angel directing them to do that and God telling them to do that. But what happened? He didn't forgive that, but they were judged because of that. They received discipline because of that. And so ultimately God is communicating that again about this angel. I think another thing that might be happening is that there might be a dynamic here, like what happens to us when we leave someone else in charge. Do you remember, for those of you who have families, and maybe you've been in a family like this, you can at least understand this, that when the oldest is old enough to watch the younger kids, and you say to the younger kids, if you disobey them, like you're harsher, like I'm going to cut off your face or something like that, like in other words, if you disobey me, we can negotiate that, I'm comfortable with who I am, my authority, you know, this is going to be a discipline, but you disobey your sister, and that's going to bring a serious consequence. That's going to be something more serious. Because then again, what we're trying to do is we're trying to, by extension, take the authority we have and pass it along to someone else. And so I think another dynamic that's happening here is that God wants to make sure the Israelites understand that this angel is not distinct from him. See, there's going to be a tendency for them to think about that. Because ultimately, God is going to be over here. They're going to have an understanding that God is in heaven, and the angel is before them, leading them and then directing them and guiding them and guarding them. And so they might think that he's separate or distinct from him, and therefore might tend to not treat him like they treat God. And so therefore, I believe God ramps up the instruction, ramps up the pressure, if you will, in terms of just how they need to be careful not to disregard the angel. Because the most significant thing that happens about that, that's communicated about the angel, is what's said here. Since my name is in him. See, when we pass off authority to someone else, and again, make things tougher as we try to pass that along, we have to do that because that person, that child that we're leaving in charge, is different from us. See, God was tempted that the Israelites would think of him being distinct, but you know what this is communicating here? That he's not. What the Bible tells us is God never shares his name with anybody. That ultimately the name of God is a practical representation of the person of God, of the character of God. I mean, if you remember, these Israelites were just told a few chapters ago, effectively a day or so ago, that they were not to misuse the name of the Lord in the third commandment. And always that's how, see, like, and in fact, that standard, that commandment actually says, don't misuse the name of the Lord, that you will be judged. No one will get away with misusing the name of the Lord. That his name is serious business, because again, his name represents him. So many people think that when he communicates about this angel, that my name is in him, that this is God himself. That this is the second person of the Trinity. This is an Old Testament manifestation of Jesus Christ himself. I mean, I would agree with that. I believe that God is communicating something here about sharing something with this angel. And by the way, this word angel in the Hebrew means messenger. So in other words, it doesn't have to be communicating the same idea of an angel as far as Gabriel or Michael or Lucifer or whatever it was in terms of that class of being. But rather, this is God's messenger to you. But what's unique about this messenger is my name is in him, that my name is connected to him. And so therefore, this is effectively the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, doing the mediating function that he's done in the New Testament, that he's always done. It's the role the second of the person of the Trinity has. That ultimately when there's mediation that needs to happen between God and man, it's the second person of the Trinity whose name, when he was born, became Jesus, that ultimately he is the one that's represented here. And he is the one that's going before the Israelites and guiding them and leading them. And so, therefore, God is protecting the Israelites from thinking that he is distinct by, again, sharing his authority, giving him his name, and ultimately helping the Israelites remember that. Now, moving on to verses 22 through 26, you know, just reiterating that if you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down to their gods or worship them or follow their practice. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and your water. I will take away sickness from you, from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I mean, there's some neat stuff happening here. You know, again, when you think about a promise that God would want to give the people of Israel that would give them assurance or a sign of his blessing, the sign of his power in their life. I mean, ultimately to say that you're not going to die young? I mean, that's what not having a full, making sure you have a full lifespan. No one's going to be barren. No, there's not going to be a miscarriage in all the people of Israel. I'm going to bless your children. I'm going to bless your food. I'm going to bless your water. That there's not going to be any corrupt water, that your land is going to produce in a way that land has never produced before. See, this is, again, powerful things that God is communicating. Again, communicating his care, communicating his promise, communicating his provision. I think what that does for us when we think about God doing for us and God's power being expressed towards us is, as I've said before, when God is not doing something, it is never because he can't. That's what conviction comes, seeing God being the powerful God that he is. That ultimately, if you have a hurdle to overcome, you have a difficulty that's in your life, and God isn't doing something, the conviction in your heart, never let your faith, never let doubt come in and say, well, God's just not able to do that. Because you know something, that's flat out untrue. That's a lie. And in spite of what disappointment we have about God not doing something, we can never let come into our soul the idea that God can't. I would even say we shouldn't even let into our heart the fact that God is not willing. Because I think God is always willing if it is right. Now what we can know, if God is not doing something, that doing something is ultimately not the best thing for us. And that's what we trust God with. I mean, as we pray, as we come before God, we are trusting him to know what's better for us. I mean, don't you do that with your kids? Of course you do. You know that they ask for things that aren't right for them, and God effectively is doing the same thing for us. But again, a bunch of provision that is being expressed here. I mean, also don't miss or don't not think of the challenge that comes to us in what is communicated to here about the ways we have idols in our lives. I mean, the same way that he says, you must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. We need to think in the terms of our lives, what idols do we have? I mean, the same way that the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and you know the people that were there. And it's not going to help repeat it anyways, right? I mean, we understand the false gods they had and the false worship they have, but what about the idols that we have in our lives? Think about the ways that we tend to compromise with those things. Compromise with materialism, compromise with sex, compromise with comfort, compromise with reputation. All the things that we idolize, all the things that we put before God. See, we always want a middle ground. We always want again, in our ungodly nature, we want a place where we hold on to what is ours, we hold on to what we prioritize, and ultimately, we want to hold on to God too, but manage him. We want to have him in a place that's comfortable. And God says, no, there's no middle ground. There's no place for you to hold on to what is important to you and still follow God. That ultimately it's a release, it's a dashing, it's a destruction of those things. And by the way, in text language BTW, we just have to understand that the practices of these religions were oftentimes despicable. I mean, oftentimes destructive and barbaric. I mean, to have human sacrifice, to have child sacrifice, to have temple prostitution where girls were effectively put in bondage to be prostitutes in the temple, thinking that that was their way of becoming acceptable to their God. I mean, it's no wonder that God wanted to go in to destroy these people because he had a care for human suffering that was happening under their religion, under those false gods. See, he knows the heart of compassion that he has, the heart of care that he has for people. So when he sees people following a God that destroys and maims and kills, God wants to destroy that. God wants to rid the world of those things. And that's what God is demolishing. That's what God is driving out, is the wrong worship that these people have. I will send my terror ahead of you in verse 27, throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of their way. But I will not drive them out in a single year because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. Now, there's some interesting concepts that are here. There's actually a lot of discussion in the commentaries on just what this hornet is. Like, what does that mean? See, as I read this passage and things jump out at me, one of the things that jumped out at me is, what the hornet? I mean, I didn't know that hornets were so prevalent a thing in Palestine. But, you know, under investigation, there's some thought that maybe God could be talking about hornets particularly here, or he could be talking about any type of insects, any type of pestilence that is sent before the people of Israel. Ultimately, the point being in this passage, to weaken them and to change their will to fight. Others think actually the hornet is the symbolization of Egypt. And Egypt did go into Palestine before the Israelites occupied that land and actually weakened the nations that were there. And so again, the whole thought in terms of what God is doing and what God is communicating here is that is going to weaken these people and is going to change their will to fight. I mean, do you see this here? In terms of sending terror before them, the fact that they're going to be afraid, so they're going to be constricted in their ability to fight. That's all that God is doing. Again, as another means of protection, as another means of provision for them to get their land. But you know, in general, as you might have seen in terms of how I began this message, all of this causes me to start thinking about what provisions does God give us to follow him. See, again, this whole passage is about what God has provided the Israelites to have an angel standing before them and directing the way. And something we need to ask ourselves is, would that be better for us? I mean, who of us would say that it's a better scenario for an angel to be leading us rather than the means that God gives us? See, I think ultimately the reason why we would think that is because we really aren't reaching on to the provisions God gives us to be led. See, because in our orientation to spiritual things that we are more physical than spiritual, we want a physical thing to lead us. But if we grow to the point where we understand God's spiritual provisions, that will far outweigh whatever angel could stand before us. We just don't know the Spirit well enough. We don't know the Word well enough. Our hearts are not transformed to the place where we even can't even get there. But to understand that God within us is always a better means of leadership, always a better means of direction than an angel before us. And I think in some ways, it really does start in terms of how God leads us and what means we seek to walk through to get that leading. It really starts with, do I want to follow? Do I really have a heart to lead, to follow where God leads me? Because you know something? If we don't want that, if we're not willing to follow God, then why would we even expect Him to lead? Why would we even expect Him to provide? Why would we even see an inkling of what might be appropriate for us in terms of God's power to be in our lives if we're not willing to follow? I mean, why would God bring things to us and provide things for us if all we're going to do with them is track our own way? And so the first thing we say is, I know I've probably said this before because it's a consistent part of the message of the Scripture and a thing close to my heart, is if we were going to say, God, I want to know Your will for my life. I mean, if God intended for you to be, we always think about, I must be a missionary in Africa. That's what God wants me to do. It's always a missionary in Africa. Well, but maybe He just wants you to, you know, do the work that you're doing, represent Him and have character in that and bring to Christ the people in your workplace. But ultimately, when we think about God, what specific will would You have for me? We always want to desire that. We always want God to show us that, but we disregard the process that God is leading us through to get there. Because you know something? If we're not ready to do that, if we're not in a place to do that, God will never be able to accomplish that. And so therefore, it starts with, do I want to follow? Am I serious about being in a place that when God leads, I'm going to do what His will is? And I think from there, the second step after we decide that we want to follow, that is expressed in the second point where we show a willingness to follow His general will. In other words, if we come before the Word, and the Word tells us generally to everyone, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Flee from unrighteousness. Flee from sexual impurity. I mean, if we don't look at that and have an intent to follow that, then why, if we're not following God's general will, would God reveal the specific will for us? I mean, do you get that? I mean, ultimately, when we show our willingness to follow God, it starts by just following this Word. Seeing what the Scriptures say to anyone, and again, not showing a perfection in that, but showing a willingness to follow God by following His Word. I think thirdly, what is attained again, in terms of us gleaning the resources that God gives us to lead us, is for us to be in His Word. See, in the same way that we think in terms of how do I show my heart for following God? Certainly I show my heart by following His general word, His general will, but it starts with actually learning what that general will is. I mean, that's what this book represents. So again, if I say that I have a heart to follow God, but I'm not reading His word where His general instruction is found, how are we ever going to get a place where we feel like we have the type of communication that the Israelites had? Again, this is the comparison I'm trying to make. Think about how powerful it would be for an angel to direct you. You wake up in the morning and there's an angel standing before your bed. And they say to you, okay, these are the three things I want you to do today. Wouldn't that be neat? What I'm suggesting is what you have already is better than that. But what God wants to do is he wants to bring you to a place of transformation where you get there, where again you stop operating by sight, you stop operating by feeling, you start operating by just what your experience is, what you like and what you don't like. And you open yourself to, again, what God is doing spiritually in your life, how God is leading you spiritually. And so again, it starts with a heart to follow God, and then it progresses to say, what is his general will? If I'm going to have a heart to follow God, I first have to start with just following what he's generally revealed. But then beyond that, do I read the book? Do I find out what he says? Do I find out what his general will is? What we have to understand about the scriptures, and I'm going to try a lot of things in the last few minutes. But anyways, yeah, what we have to understand about the word is that it's not just the instructions. It's not just a general will. That this is food. That, see, this is the means of transformation. That the way we become different people is by being in this word. That the more dedicated you become on a daily basis to be in the scriptures, to read it, to understand it, to go deeper into it, the more your heart will be transformed, the more your thoughts will become God's thoughts. And what I've shared to you is, I think a neat thing about the Bible is you're in the book of Ezra, dedicating yourself and just determined to have your devotions in terms of, you know, just reading through the scriptures or whatever it might be. But because you're reading Ezra, God awakens in your heart stuff that you've learned from Ephesians. Or the fact you need to love your neighbor. Or the fact that, you know, boy, that was that thing that I did to my coworker, and the thing that I said that didn't really represent Christ. So ultimately, the word becomes more than just a rule book. Far more than that. Again, it becomes a means of power. It becomes a means of transformation. It becomes a conviction to change. Now, beyond that, obviously, God gives us his spirit. That as we engage with the word, and again, now our hearts are transformed. See, we have a more of a willingness to follow. We've determined that we're willing to reveal our willingness to follow by following his general will. And so therefore, we're learning what that general will is and allowing ourselves to be transformed by the word. Then beyond that, God gives us his Holy Spirit. We already have it. It's already residing in us as believers in Jesus Christ. But now that's a primary means that God has to direct us, to guide us. That, you know, the things the Spirit, that the Bible says about the Spirit of God in terms of empowering us to walk the way, to guide us in the way, to comfort us along the way. All the various things the Holy Spirit has done for us. But ultimately, that's another means that God gives us to be led, for us to follow him. And so, again, it's not going to be an angel that stands before us, but the Spirit that is within. And what we need to do is we need to engender things in us that make ourselves more and more open to his Spirit. I think another means of God's leading us and God's directing is his people. I think another value we have to see and another thing that God gives us to learn that direction, to learn that specific will, is the fact that we're in a family. The fact that we're part of a body of Christ, that you have the counsel of the wise, you have the counsel of people that have been there before, that they maybe have a stronger relationship with God and maybe can help you discern what you're dealing with in terms of the different indications in your heart. Or again, a more of awareness of the character of God or the principles of God would say, you know something, that can't be what God is leading you to do, because again, that's inconsistent with God's character. That's inconsistent with the way that God would move. So God can't be moving you in that way. But again, God, that's part of what the body's supposed to be. But again, we have groundwork to do if we're going to get there. In building relationships with each other, becoming more comfortable with each other, trusting each other, being more vulnerable with each other, and being more open. Another means of leadership that God gives us is certainly the dynamic of prayer. The fact that in addition to his word, in addition to his spirit, in addition to his people, God also gives us the opportunity to talk to him. Not just talking to other people, but talk to him in terms of directing our lives and giving us the insight that he would want to give. And hopefully you can see that I would be able to say a lot more about all of these things if I had more time, but I'm going through these quickly. Again, in looking at the leadership and the direction that God gave through this angel. What are the means that God gives us? It starts with us wanting to do God's will, a willingness that we show in following His general will, going into His Word to get the food, to get the transformation, to get the general will that He has, His Spirit, His people, praying to Him, and then lastly, the circumstances that God provides for us in directing us. I mean, ultimately, as we find ourselves in a place where we are pressing more and more into God, and God becomes more and more in possession of us, now we are able to discern the circumstances of our lives and see what He's communicating through that. You know, the different things God places in your life, the different circumstances or people you come across, that again, all of us, you know, you have a sense that God is directing you in this will, then you have three or four people to talk about that thing. I mean, it was actually amazing to me in terms of just me wondering if I should, today was the day for Charlene to share what she shared. And I feel from what Beth shared about what circumstances she was going through, the songs we sung, they were all about the circumstances in our lives and us overcoming those things. And that's what Charlene was talking about. But again, it was those circumstances that came together that caused me to discern. I think today is the day for you to share that, Charlene. Because ultimately, again, it was a message of saying, how are we, through who God is and through the power that He has, overcoming ourselves, overcoming our circumstances, again, to find that place that God is leading us. Finding the means that He's given us in terms of our lives that ultimately surpasses the angel, surpasses God's ability to lead the Israelites. See, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, but His tactics are different. The way He moves is different. And it's our privilege as believers to find out what those are and to follow in the way that He leads. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we just do thank You again for the leadership You do give us, the guidance You provide in terms of just directing us into Your will. Father, I pray that more and more we would be a people that desire to follow You, or willingness to be open to the work that You're doing in our lives. I pray that You press into our lives just the discipline, the desire to read Your Word, to be in it, to receive from it the transformation that You have in it. And Father, then teaching us about Your Spirit, teaching about how You want to use relationships in our lives. But all together, Father, that we just become a people, we become a body that is more and more determined, dedicated, and convinced about what Your will is, and we walk in that way. Empower us for that, encourage us in that, instruct us in that. It's in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.